Good morning. Well, it is Super Bowl Sunday today, but I think the Super Bowl is here this morning. We are looking at 2 Samuel chapter 7, and I don't know what they're paying for tickets out there, $3,000, $4,000 minimum, I think, to get a seat over there. The Davidic covenant in 2 Samuel 7 is worth at least that much, so they should be paying that much to get for a seat here, I think. That would be my opinion. Just saying. Climb every mountain, ford every stream, follow every rainbow, till you find your dream. The Sound of Music, 1959. To Dream the Impossible Dream, Man of La Mancha, 1972. I'm in California Dreamin', Adele, 2015. Not to be confused with the Mamas and the Papas, 1965, California Dreamin', On Such a Winter's Day. Well, maybe some of us are California dreaming on such a winter's day, although it's not much of a winter's day, is it? It's more like a summer's day. I'm afraid all these people coming from the Super Bowl are going to say, man, this is winter here. I'm moving here. Well, maybe that'd be good. More people coming here. Maybe we fill the seats. Okay, we could do that. But what happens to a dream? Some of us might be here in California dreaming of something better than what we currently have. Well, some 3,000 years ago, there was a man in Jerusalem dreaming. His name was David. And we want to look at what happened to his dream, because what happened to his dream has very much to do with what happens to our dreams. We come to 2 Samuel chapter 7, which features the so-called Davidic covenant. That is the covenant or partnership that God makes with David to in some way deal with evil that is in the world. It's the Davidic covenant. I call it the partnership because I think we have the idea when we use partnership that it's supposed to accomplish something. So it's the Davidic partnership. Now, this constitutes for us a theological mountain. And if you get on top of this mountain, if you get on top of the mountain that is 2 Samuel chapter 7, you can see the entire biblical story, both past and future. In fact, you can see your own story, both past and future. And if you get on the top of this mountain, this is absolutely breathtaking. Climb every mountain, climb this mountain. 2 Samuel 7, found on page 259 in your pew Bibles. Now, last week, Paul Taylor preached on 2 Samuel 6. Now, originally, I was supposed to do that also, but it was his 40th birthday, and he came to me and said, I'd like to preach on 2 Samuel chapter 6. And I'm glad, out of the generosity of my heart, that I allowed him to do that, because I thought what he did was absolutely magnificent. But if he had wanted to preach on 2 Samuel chapter 7, he would have had a fight on his hands, because I have been dreaming of preaching on this chapter for more than 20 years. So in a sense, there's a dream come true for me today as we open to 2 Samuel chapter 7. So David has brought the Ark of the Covenant into Jerusalem. We saw that last week. The Ark of the Covenant represents the presence of the Lord. And now David wants to do something for the Lord. He wants to do something great for God, as they say. 2 Samuel 7, verse 1. Now when the king lived in his house, and the Lord had given him rest from all his surrounding enemies, the king said to Nathan the prophet, "See now, I dwell in a house of cedar, but the ark of God dwells in a tent." And Nathan said to the king, "Go, do all that is in your heart, for the Lord is with you." David notices that his palace eclipses the house of the Lord. The house of the Lord at this particular time constitutes a tent, the tabernacle, the movable tabernacle that followed the people around in the wilderness. They moved the tabernacle wherever they went, and wherever they have gone in the promised land, they have taken that with them, symbolizing that the presence of the Lord is with them wherever they have gone. But now that the people are settled in Jerusalem and they have a permanent center, David thinks it's time now to build a permanent house. And especially he notes that, hey, I've got this palace of cedar that I've just built. It's a better deal than the deal for the Lord. And so he shares this with Nathan, and Nathan the prophet, and what does Nathan say? Follow your dreams. Implication, go ahead, start the building project. Build this temple for the sake of the Lord. What happens with this? Verse 4. But that same night, the word of the Lord came to Nathan, "Go and tell my servant David, thus says the Lord, would you build me a house to dwell in? I have not lived in a house since the day I brought up the people of Israel from Egypt to this day, but I have been moving about in a tent for my dwelling. In all the places where I have moved with all the people of Israel, did I speak a word with any of the judges of Israel, whom I commanded to shepherd my people Israel, saying, why have you not built me a house of cedar? Now, therefore, thus you shall say to my servant David, thus says the Lord of hosts, I took you from the pasture, from following the sheep, that you should be prince over my people Israel. And I have been with you wherever you went and have cut off all your enemies before you. And I will make for you a great name like the name of the great ones of the earth. And I will appoint a place for my people Israel and will plant them so that they may dwell in their own place and be disturbed no more. And violent men shall afflict them no more as formerly, from the time that I appointed judges over my people Israel. And I will give you rest from all your enemies. Moreover, the Lord declares to you that the Lord will make a house for you. When your days are fulfilled and you lie down with your fathers, I will raise up your offspring or your seed after you, who shall come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. When he commits iniquity, I will discipline him with the rod of men, with the stripes of the sons of men, but my steadfast love will not depart from him as I took it from Saul, whom I put away from before you. And your house and your kingdom shall be made sure forever before me. Your throne shall be established forever. In accordance with all these words, in accordance with all this vision, Nathan spoke to David." So what does the Lord say through Nathan the prophet? It's not yet time to build the temple, and David, you're not the builder. Now, the Lord does not go into his reasons for this in this particular chapter, but we read elsewhere in 1 Kings and 1 Chronicles where the Lord gives his reasons. First of all, in 1 Kings chapter 5, verse 3, he says that though the people of Israel have rest from their surrounding enemies, they need to rest a little bit longer. They need to put a little more distance between the wars they have fought and now the building of the temple. Furthermore, David is not the builder because he is a man of war, and the Lord wants his temple to be built by a man of peace. We see this in 1 Chronicles chapter 22, verse 8, and chapter 28, verse 3. Ultimately, Solomon, David's son, is going to be the one to build the temple, but it doesn't fall to David because David is a warrior with blood on his hands. Now, the Lord goes to war against evil, but going to war is not his preference. He has to do it because of evil in the world, and David has been his warrior. But now that we move forward in the biblical story, we get to the point where the Lord wants his temple to be built by a man of peace so that the world knows that the presence of the Lord, the people can gather to the presence of the Lord, and the Lord is a peaceful God. He wants peace. He has to go to war against evil, but actually he does so for the sake of peace. So David isn't the builder. Solomon is going to be the builder. So what does Nathan do? He withdraws the building permit. Hopefully the city of Palo Alto will not do that to us. Withdraw our building permit when we start remodeling. So David is now reminded by the Lord of what the Lord has done for him. He has turned him from the shepherd boy into the shepherd king. Not only that, David's story, both past and future, is entwined with the story of Israel. David wants to build a house of stones for the Lord. Well, the Lord says, not bad, but not quite. I've got something a little bit better in mind. You want to build a house for me? I want to build a house for you. Now, the Lord is using a wordplay here. He's not talking about a physical house. He's talking about a spiritual house. David wanted to build a house of stones. The Lord wants to build a house of sons for David. The Lord wants to build a dynasty for David. So what does the Lord do with David's dream? He takes it, he redefines it, and he expands it. It goes way beyond the categories that David could even imagine for the purposes of a temple. And the Lord speaks of the offspring of David, or the seed of David. Now, this is an important theological word. It can be either a singular noun or a plural noun, and both of those aspects are involved in this whole promise. So if you look forward, the seed of David, the son of David, the first son of David that comes from him in this promise concerns Solomon, and he is the one who builds the temple of stones. Nevertheless, we understand that there is this forever aspect to the promise. And how is Solomon going to fill this forever aspect of the promise? Well, yes, there are going to be more descendants of David, more kings to come, more sons coming from David. But mostly, they were failures. And very soon, the kingdom of Israel split in two. And so as the biblical story moves on, we're left to wonder about this forever aspect of the promise. There's a singular seed, there's a plural seed. How are we to understand all of this? Peter gives us understanding in Acts chapter 2, verses 29 and 31. He looks at this text, and he says that it has been fulfilled in Jesus Christ, who is the son of David by virtue of his descent from David. Acts chapter 2, verse 29. Brothers, I may say to you with confidence about the patriarch David, that he both died and was buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. Being therefore a prophet, and knowing that God has sworn with an oath to him that he would set one of his descendants on his throne, that comes right out of 2 Samuel 7, he foresaw and spoke about the resurrection of the Christ, that he was not abandoned to Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. So, Peter could see what David couldn't quite see. What David was seeing actually concerned Christ and the resurrection of the Christ and the enthronement of the Son of David. Jesus has risen from the dead and now reigns over all creation as the Lord of all creation. And what is Jesus Christ going to do in the future? He is going to establish the kingdom of God. That is God's healing, loving rule for the sake of Israel, not only for the sake of Israel, but for the sake of all humanity, not only for the sake of all humanity, but for the sake of all creation, because when evil entered the world through humanity, creation fell as well. And these promises are forever. Wow. Pretty impressive. Awesome. Okay, David, you've got your dream. Now you've heard God's dream. What do you think? Verse 18. Then King David went in and sat before the Lord and said, "Who am I, O Lord God, and what is my house that you have brought me thus far? And yet this was a small thing in your eyes, O Lord God. You have spoken also of your servant's house for a great while to come. And this is instruction for mankind, O Lord God. And what more can David say to you? For you know your servant, O Lord God, because of your promise and according to your own heart, you have brought about all this greatness to make your servant know it. Therefore, you are great, O Lord God, for there is none like you, and there is no God besides you, according to all that we have heard with our ears. And who is like your people Israel, the one nation on earth whom God went to redeem to be his people, making himself a name and doing for them great and awesome things by driving out before your people whom you redeemed for yourself from Egypt, a nation and its gods. And you established for yourself your people Israel to be your people forever. And you, O Lord, became their God." And then in the rest of the verses in the chapter, what David does is he prays according to this vision, according to this promise, and he uses great courage and boldness to pray, because to pray according to what God has actually promised can be a vulnerable thing and a courageous thing to do. David prays accordingly. Well, now let's circle back and look at verses 18 and 19. These are our key verses in the chapter. Let me read them for you one more time. Then King David went in and sat before the Lord and said, "Who am I, O Lord God, and what is my house that you have brought me thus far? And yet this was a small thing in your eyes, O Lord God. You have spoken also of your servant's house for a great while to come, into the distant future. And this is instruction, or Torah, for mankind, O Lord God." So what does David do? Remember, what did David want to do? He wanted to start building. After receiving this vision from the Lord, he goes in before the Lord, and instead of building, he sits. He sits before the Lord. and he worships and he basks in what the Lord has done and what the Lord will do. And he says, "Who am I that you have taken me thus far?" And let's remember how far the Lord has actually taken David. Where did he start from? He was the least significant, the eighth son in an insignificant family. He was taking care of the sheep, and the Lord has taken him from that place to the place of where he is reigning over all of Israel. And we know, having been with this David story for as long as we have, that it's been this phenomenal, incredible journey. How did he actually make it this far? And he says to the Lord, "Who am I in humility that you have brought me thus far?" And yet, he says, in light of what the Lord has shown him about the future, what you have done for me thus far, this incredible journey that I have been on, the fact that I am reigning over all of Israel right now, it's a small thing. It's only a small thing. Perhaps the greatest thing that could ever happen to a person. It's only a small thing in David's eyes. And David says, "You will take me farther still. You have taken me thus far. You will take me farther still. You will take me way farther." Now let's back up for a minute and look at the entire biblical story and how this is going to relate. Evil enters the world through the first humans, and yet the Lord makes a promise to the first woman, saying that there's something that's going to happen with your seed, your descendant, or your descendants that is going to deal with the problem of evil in the world. That's the promise to the first woman. How does that move forward? It moves forward with this man by the name of Abraham. And Abraham is a descendant, obviously, of Eve. And what happens is the Lord enters into this covenant with David, this partnership with Abraham, to deal with the problem of evil in the world. He blesses Abraham so that Abraham can be a blessing. What's the next stage? Moses, the Mosaic covenant. The Lord now enters into a covenant, not just with a singular person, but with an entire people. He enters into a covenant with Israel. We call that the Mosaic covenant, and the Lord enters into this partnership with Israel to be a light to the world, to be a blessing to the world. And what does he do? He gives Israel his Torah, his law, his instruction. What do they do with that? They abuse it. They do not persist in a relationship with the Lord. Instead, they persist in idolatry. And right at the beginning, when Moses goes up and gets the Ten Commandments, he comes down, he sees that they are partying around the golden calf, he sees that they have gone already over into idolatry, and what does Moses do? He throws the two tablets down, they shatter. So what does he have to do? Hike himself back up on the mountain. Gets the Ten Commandments again, gets the stones again. This time he comes down and his face is glowing, reflecting the very presence of God. So we get the sense now that this great promise to deal with evil in the world, which opened up to an entire people, now once again focuses on an individual somehow. There's a collective sense, but there's an individual sense as well in the Mosaic covenant. Now, what happens here? We know now in 2 Samuel 7 that the Lord enters into a covenant relationship with David. We know that it's a covenant relationship because of what David says in Psalm 89. So now what we have is something different. The king is in the covenant. The monarchy is in the covenant. And now messianic dreams take flight because the Messiah, above all else, is going to be a king. The Messiah is going to be a king. Jesus Christ. Jesus the King. So, and David has this vision for all humanity now. He says, this is the Torah for mankind. This is the Torah, the instruction, the law for all humanity, not just for Israel. How does this work out? Well, it works out in the new covenant because God's Torah, God's instruction, God's law now in the new covenant, after Christ comes, clears the way for the new covenant, clears the way for the law to take residence in our hearts. And so God writes his Torah on our hearts so that we can be obedient to the Lord from the heart. And this is not just for Israel now. This is for all humanity. So what David is doing, he's going back to the Mosaic covenant and reminding himself and reminding all of us that this is for all humanity. This is really opening up in such a big way, and it's becoming very intimate as well, because the Lord is not writing his laws on tablets of stone anymore. He's writing his laws, his instructions, on tablets of human hearts. So David had a lot on his heart. He wanted to do something great for God. And what does the Lord do? Our text tells us that the Lord shares with David his own heart. And what's on the Lord's heart is infinitely greater, it turns out, than what was on David's heart. And David here extols the greatness of the Lord, not only in the sense of what the Lord has done and what the Lord will do, but the greatness of the Lord in the sense that he has chosen to reveal what he has done and what he will do. The greatness of the Lord is seen in the revelation of the Lord, and we get to see it right here in 2 Samuel chapter 7. What do we do with this? First of all, do what David did. Look back. Look back. David says, "Who am I that the Lord has taken me thus far?" Now, some people would say, "Who am I that the Lord has only taken me thus far?" For some people, their dreams have died. For some people, their dreams have come true, but disappointed them nevertheless. And for some people, they can't figure out who to blame. Do they blame themselves, or do they blame God? And sometimes, depending on the day, they're going to blame themselves, or they're going to blame God. Well, if you are disappointed in your station in life, and you are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, consider once again your station. The distant future that David envisioned has come near. It has come near with the advent of Christ. It has come near with the advent of the new covenant in which God writes his laws on our hearts. What did the Lord do for David? He took David from the pasture to the throne. What has he done for us? Look at Colossians chapter 1, verse 13. God has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son. It's an amazing thing. We've been transferred from one kingdom to another kingdom. And then the Apostle Paul, reflecting on this particular text, says that in view of our faith in Christ, he says this in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 18, that we are all sons and daughters of God. We are all sons and daughters of the Father. Christ shares his sonship with us, so to speak. And not only that, we find that in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 6, that in view of our faith, we've been united with Christ, and as Christ has risen from the dead, we have risen from the dead as well in a spiritual sense, and have been seated with Christ on a heavenly throne in the heavenlies, according to Ephesians chapter 2, verse 6. Now, I don't understand that, but I do understand some of it, that from our heavenly thrones, we have access to the Lord, we have spiritual authority, we have power in our prayers to do spiritual battle. It's an amazing thing that God has taken us from this domain of darkness to this heavenly throne. That's what the Lord has done. So, here we are on this theological mountain, chapter 7. Take in what the Lord has done. Take in this incredible journey, if you believe in Jesus, that you have been on, that has taken you from the domain of darkness to the kingdom of light and to a throne in heaven. Now, where do we go from here? Do you have a dream? Maybe you had a dream and it ended. Do you currently have a dream? Most people have some sort of dream, at least for a better life. Even those whose lives are pretty good, they still dream of a better life. Have you ever shared your dream with someone? It's a vulnerable thing to do, isn't it? Because when you share something that's on your heart, you can look foolish. Some people might laugh at you, ridicule you. You might feel foolish for sharing your dream. You might feel foolish for even having your dream. David was vulnerable. He shared his dream with Nathan. But notice that he wasn't completely forthcoming. He wasn't really super specific about the whole thing. Maybe he was holding back a little bit, afraid to be super vulnerable to David, to Nathan, lest he be ridiculed. But what if you share your dream with someone, and someone validates that dream. Someone endorses it. Someone says, like Nathan said to David, go ahead, follow your dreams. Well, you might consider that divine endorsement, especially if it comes from some sort of authority figure. It could be that God wants you to do that particular thing, but perhaps not. Perhaps time will tell whether God wants you to do that or not. The Lord had many things for David to do. One of them was not doing what he actually wanted to do, which was to build a temple. Know this, whatever it is that you want to do, whatever it is that you are dreaming about, God's dreams for you are bigger. God's dreams for you are way bigger. You can dream. You should dream. Notice that God does not reprimand David at all for dreaming. He takes the dream, he redefines it, and he expands it. It is God here who dreams the impossible dream and makes it possible through Jesus Christ. What happened to David's dream? Remember, David wanted to build the Lord a house. What did that dream become? It became Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ houses the presence of the Lord. In him, the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form. It became Jesus Christ. David's dream became Jesus. David's dream also becomes us, because what does Jesus do? He shares the presence of God with us, so that we as individuals are a temple. We are temples of the living God. As individuals, even more powerfully, collectively, God dwells among us as his people, so that we together constitute a temple of the living God. And that's very powerful to think about this morning as we are all gathered here in worship together, that the presence of the Lord, the very presence of the Lord, the tabernacle, the Ark of the Covenant is here dwelling with us this morning. The throne of God has come to us. And we are the great beneficiaries. So, David's dream becomes Jesus. David's dream becomes us. David's dream becomes the new Jerusalem. So, if you move forward in the biblical story, you come to Revelation, and you come to the Apostle John, and he has this vision of the new Jerusalem. I saw the new Jerusalem coming down out of heaven to earth. He sees the new creation. The new Jerusalem, more or less, is the new creation. And if you have a Jerusalem, what do you need? You need a temple in that Jerusalem. And John goes around looking in this vision for the temple, and what does he say? I saw no temple in it, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. The new Jerusalem, the new creation, is a temple. God will be all in all. God will be in us, around us. God will be everywhere. The presence of the Lord will be palpable for as far as you can see, for as far as you can't see. David, with his dream, is in the right ballpark. He needs a bigger ballpark, though, one that fills the cosmos. And where he is, he can't conceive of it yet. So start with a dream. Whatever your dream is, start with it. And then watch what God does with it. And always remember Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20. God is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think. Then what? Look ahead. Look ahead. The future indeed has come near. That distant future that David envisioned has come near, but it has not yet been fully realized. We will go farther still. The Lord will bring us farther still, way farther. The kingdom of God will come on earth as it is in heaven, and earth and heaven will be one. There will be this tremendous unity between earth and heaven. It will be almost indistinguishable. What will happen then? According to Revelation 22, verse 5, we will reign forever and ever on earth as we do in heaven. Christ will share his eternal, everlasting, omnipresent throne with us so that we will reign with Christ over the new creation, which will be forever young. So we are entwined with the ancient people of God, the ancient and eternal people of God, caught up in this ancient and eternal story that will culminate in our arrival in the New Jerusalem. So when Adele was in California dreaming, what was she dreaming of? She was dreaming of who we used to be. She was looking back. She was longing for the past. She was longing for the past to somehow be in the present. Now, David also was looking back. He was looking back, yes, but when he looked back and he saw the journey that God had taken him on, he concluded that this thing was only a small thing. The best of what he'd experienced was only a small thing in light of the distant future that opened up before him. So, look ahead. Think for a minute. What's the best thing that has ever happened to you? Maybe it's the best adventure, the best season, the best relationship. Maybe there are many different things you could think about. Is there something within you that wants to go back to that place? Or is there something within you that wants that place to be present? What's the best thing that has ever happened to you? I'll tell you what it is. A small thing. In light of this text, in light of the promises of God, the best thing that has ever happened to you is only a small thing. Think about David's journey, that incredible, against all odds journey to the best place in history. Small thing. Small thing. You ain't seen nothing yet. So, from this theological mountain, take it in. Take in what God will do. What did the Lord do with David's dream? He expanded it, and not only did he expand it, he sweeps us up in it. We are the fulfillment of David's dream. Therefore, whatever you dream, as those who are caught up in the fulfillment of David's dream, know this: your dreams, whatever they are, will be more than fulfilled. If not in this creation, then in the next creation. What happens, brothers and sisters, to a dream? It becomes what you could not dream. The Lord has opened up to us in our chapter his own heart. Not only that, as we move forward in the New Testament, he has opened up more of his own heart so that we can see more of God's plan than David could even see. Lift up your eyes, O church, and take it all in. Take in what God has done. Take in what he will do. And then do what David did. Come before the Lord and worship. And this little game they're playing up the road today, in light of what we have seen today, small thing.
Well, we've been camped out this morning in 2 Samuel 7 on this mountaintop, this theological mountaintop, looking back and looking forward.